and looked at the scriptures to see if those things that they were hearing. So when Brother Webb comes on the pulpit and preaches, they would make note so that they can, in their private study, look and say, are these things so? And recognize that while we are all blessed with time, God has an expectation of us to give back time to Him. And not only in respect to Bible study, but in respect to our influence. So right through the week, we ought to be salt. Yes, as Christians we're not salt, but we are salt. As Christians, we should be influencing others to come to Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are the light of the world. And so, God has demands of us. If we look at Luke chapter 14 and pick up at verse 17, we recognize that there are activities that God has of us. There are certain obligations that He wants of each of us. He calls us to be. And if you are in the audience and you are not yet a child of God, then I'm here to say to you too that God has some expectations of you. God does not expect you to just go on the way you are. He expects you to come and to be a part of His family. Let us pick up at verse 17 of Luke chapter 14.
And sent His servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden,
yes,
come, for all things are now ready. Mm-hmm. And they all with one consent began to make excuse.
All right, before we jump into the excuse, so here the master here representing God says all things are ready. I want you to come. God has made provision in Jesus Christ to save us. He went at length to save us. You know how far He went? He gave His only begotten Son. And He said, all things are ready. You know, if we don't get to this further down in the lesson, let me deal with it now. If it is that as a visitor, a person not a part of the body, you have not embraced the gospel, then you can do so today. Because before the lesson is ended, if you have not already heard, Jesus Christ has died for you. Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for you. If you believe that, and if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then there you can make that change, that turn to Him, confessing that yes, indeed, He is the Son of God. And you can be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. If I could invite you to come up here, I could pull the curtain and show you that the water is ready. What did the passage say? Come. All things are
now already
ready. You can today be obedient to God. But as we read further, we heard excuses. Read for me.
The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground.
I have bought a piece of ground.
And I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused.
You see, we are full of excuses. And guess what? Visitors, the members are full of excuses too. You see, oftentimes God has expectations of the members, just as He has expectation of you as a visitor, a non-Christian, to come to Him. There are expectations that God have of us, but we make many excuses about doing them. Sometimes we say, well, I have some personal business to take care of, so I can't attend to you. God, when I have no personal thing to deal with, then you can have my wallet. Verse 19.
And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen.
I'm doing some business transactions. I have business obligations. So God, your expectation of me, I cannot deal with right now. God, when business is not doing well, then I will turn my attention to you. God, you can have my wallet. Verse 20.
And another said,
yes,
I have married a wife.
I have married a wife.
And therefore I cannot come.
Lord, I have family matters to deal with. God, you are the one who blessed me with a family. And you say I should take care of my family. I have family obligations. God, when my family is not pressing down on me, then I will have some time for you. God, I give you some of my wallet. I want us to jump to verse 21.
So that's
fair. And I want us to just observe just how understanding the Almighty God is to our excuses. So when we come and we express to God that I have personal interests to deal with, when I express to God that there are family things that are very important, and so God waits, and when I have business to do, and say to God later, then what we are going to be looking at in a few seconds is God's reaction. And I want us to pay close attention and see if we have a God who in this situation is going to say, that's all right, that's okay, I'll take anything you give me. Read.
So that servant came and shewed his Lord these things.
Okay. So this, it comes to God's attention what the rational and the reasoning is by us.
Then the master of the house, being angry, said...
He being what?
Being angry.
This master of the house represents Almighty God. And what we are seeing here is that God is not happy and hunky-dory with us giving Him what left. God has an interest in us giving Him the first place, giving Him the prime time, answering to His call. And so we see that God is in no way understanding of us giving Him second place. God is in no way understanding about us giving Him what left. In fact, God is angry. God is vexed. That's the impact of us not being obedient and not answering the call of time. When God makes it on us, God took interest and passed verdict in respect to those who did not obey and answer his call. Drop down to verse 24.
For I say unto you,
yes,
that none...
So this is God speaking, actually. I say, I say unto you,
that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper.
When God calls us, non-Christian, when the appeal is made for you to answer his call, Christians, when God makes demands of us as children of his, God looks carefully at our response. And he says what?
For I say unto you, mm-hmm, that none of those men which were bidden, mm-hmm, shall taste of my supper.
If you do not answer my call, if you do not, you are not obedient to the call of obligation to God, then he say you are not going to get the benefits that I have in store. You can't get the rewards of the feast and the banquet. Heaven will not be your home. This is almost frightening, because we are sometimes cultured into the belief that Christianity is almost like a social club where I do this when I want, if I want. When it is not convenient, then I put it down and then I pick it up later on. But God has said, we will not taste, we will not benefit if you did not answer his call. So there are many expectations that God has of us. One of my earliest passage that I learned to quote, I was introduced to it very young. In fact, my first Bible was given to me by an aunt. And in writing it up, she wrote Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Can we have that read? You see, because what are we talking about? We are talking about the fact that God is interested in our whatness. Well, we started by looking at time. And, you know, sometimes we look at these different measures of time. But one of the things for us to really contemplate, you know, and, you know, yesterday, you know, I had the opportunity to celebrate for something. You know? Yeah. Enough years. Yeah, man. I'm here a long time. Feel like I just leave high school and things like that. Oh, this is a long time I leave those days. You know? And, you know, when we think about it, and when we listen to God's word, we recognize that he has certain expectations of us. You know, he says, remember now. Read.
Remember now, mm-hmm, thy creator in the days of thy youth.
Remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. Where I'm going is that while God has expectation of everyone, it's almost like he has a special interest in us, in our youth. Men. Young men, young women. It is good to embrace God in your youth. We'll say more. Read.
While the evil days come not.
Don't wait until the evil days come. And somebody said, evil days, what are that? What are those days? We look like we are in evil days now, because, you know, when we look at our crime statistics and things like that, these are really evil. But it is not crime and violence that is being spoken of here. evil days. Read that little down for me. I don't think we read all of it, but read. I'll stop you.
Nor the years draw nigh.
Yes, when the years draw nigh.
When thou shalt say,
yes,
I have no pleasure in them.
Yes. So God don't want the what left. So that you are doing, they are doing all of the things that you want to do when you're young and strong. And then it is when you no longer have any interest in the carnival jump up and the reggae sun splash and the negril this and it is when you can't manage it anymore that you say, boy, let me come into the church now. You know, because everybody said, boy, a long time you're on earth, you know, you enjoy all you're supposed to enjoy. You can't come into the church now. God will accept you then. All right, we'll come to that. But you know, when God really wants you, when you have the strength where you can walk up and down, you can, you know, when we have handbill distribution, you can walk in a sun and in a key over because you have strength. All right? You know, we can't expect our elderly brethren to go walk through sun and things like that. They're going faint. But we need some of that to bring persons to Christ. So God is saying, now look across and I see Elaine. Alright? And I remember when Elaine lift up everybody. Alright? But no, we have to go, if anything, lift up Elaine. Alright? Until she gets better, so she soon gets strong again. But God wants us when we are strong and powerful. That's when He has an interest in us more than any other time. You know, just for time's sake. You know, God doesn't want us to start thinking about Him when we can't see without the glasses. Alright? Or even if we put on glasses, we still can't see anything because it's just shades we look in. There are certain things we cannot do as effectively when we start losing our sight. You know, God is interested in us while we still have our hearing. You know, sometimes people say things to you and it's almost like you have to start looking at them face to see what they're saying. You know, it's a long time ago. We never realized. It's that at age, all right, our back starts to bend. All of these things are in the past, just for time's sake, are relating to them. Basically, what it's talking about is old age. Those are like evil days. The years draw nigh. It's soon finished. You know, it talks about the trembling. All right, referring to the knees. You know, we walk and we wobble. All right, and know that the elderly persons in the audience know that I love them. Said that are throwing words on them. And I'm very much aware that if God blessed me with time, I'm going to get there too. Yeah? I can remember, probably, it feels like 2 years ago that I can look and reflect and say, oh, my parents were my age. Feel like 2 years ago. Now I'm that stage. So we are all heading there. We're going to walk and we're trembling and shaking all because of holy. No, God is interested in all persons. The young, the old, the little. We are all encouraged. 1 John chapter 2 verse 13 and 14. We are all encouraged not to love the world and to separate ourselves from the world. 1 John chapter 2, read verse 15.
Love not the world.
Neither
the things that are in the world.
Nor the things that are in the world.
If any man love the world.
If you love the world. Anybody who loves the world.
The love of the Father is not in him.
The love of the Father is
not in him.
In him. For all that is in the world
is the lust of the flesh,
lust of the flesh,
the lust of the eye,
and pride of life.
Is not of the Father, but is of the world.
These are not of the Father. All right, these are not of the Father. But notice, that in the language of this verse, it is speaking about all. So God has an, it's saying to us that whether you are a young child, and we have Christians who are very young, we have young men and women, teenagers, you know, young adults that have embraced Christianity. God is saying to them equally as He says to the more mature. Notice where I put myself, you know, those of us who are more mature, that we are not to love the world. But if we jump up a few verses, if we go up to verse 13 and 14, I want us to observe together some distinction that is made. So in verse 15, read verse 15 for me again.
Love not the world.
Love not the world.
Neither the things that are in the world.
Nor the things that are in the world.
But if any man love the world.
If any man, stop there. If any man, meaning anybody, man and woman. If any man, so he's speaking there to everyone. All right, jump up now to verse 13. Read.
I write unto you, fathers.
I write unto you, fathers. So these are the more mature Christians. Yes.
Because you have known him.
Because you have known him from
the beginning.
The beginning. You know him long time. Long time. Long time. So what you recognize now, those who are more mature, he's speaking to them from the perspective that you have been around for a while. Yeah? So he does not expect that Christians who are mature is when they are mature that they come in. If they come in immature, God will work with that. God will work with the what left. So you'd have given away a lot of your strength and not work as in your youth. That's where God would have really wanted to take you and work. You know, there I've seen persons come into the church late in life, and you hear them reflect and say, I wish, knowing what I know now, I wish I had come into the church when I was younger, when I had strength and vigor, so that I could do this and do that. But they came in late. And sometimes you see them do wonderful things, and you even yourself reflect and say, gosh, if this person had come into the church earlier, what a giant they would be for Christ. Read.
I write unto you, young men.
So, but not only is he writing to the more mature, but he's writing to the
young men.
So he's saying to the young, what?
I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one.
Because you have overcome the wicked one. So guess what?
I'm saying
to the young ones, the young men and women, because sometimes persons give us the impression that we really should not embrace Christianity until we get older. But you can escape the wicked one. You
Amen.
Can escape the claws of Satan when you are young.
Amen.
In fact, that's what God wants. And sometimes when, as young people, we become Christians when we are young, it's sometimes like we have some type of regret. It's like we allow the world to give us the impression that we are losing out on so much. What can I say even to our young men and women who were wise enough to embrace Christianity from early? Stick with God. Is not little bit of persons them life mash up. Because they allowed the devil, the wicked one, to take them, spin them, and make a fool out of them. And then they take almost the rest of their life trying to recover. Allow God to shape you and mold you. And when as a young man and a young woman, Christian, you're trying, and it's like the devil still take you and fling you down. Still hold on. Because can you imagine if you might be your son and you are a child of God, what would that happen if you never have God as your father? Think about that. I have the privilege of having become a Christian from age 14. And I'm not saying that I've had a perfect life. But I can see the fact that I was engulfed in Christianity, how it has shaped what I have become and how proud I can be of things that I am doing and still yearning towards doing. Hold on. Don't let go. The wicked one is there. He's not easing up with you because you're little and you're young. Because he recognizes that when you are young, you have strength. And you don't want the church to be strong. So if you can't take out the young people, then accomplishing his task. Yes, the wicked one will lick you. But you can hold on. That's an appeal to you.
All right.
Okay. You know, he also spoke to the little ones. Read that, brother.
I write unto you, little children.
Little children.
Because you have known the Father.
You have known the Father. You know, I think we probably do injustice to our Sunday school children who have grown up in the church, because when they are so young, you know, because we see what happens sometimes. When children become young, Christians, when they are young, sometimes we somewhat discourage them from embracing Christianity too early. But we need to encourage it. Because once they know right and wrong, we are actually putting their lives in danger if something should happen to them in their youth. You know, so it is all encompassing. But you know, verse 14 almost repeats verse 13 in respect to what it says to both the young and the old. You know, it read verse 14.
I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning.
Alright, again, you know him from long time.
I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong.
And I like this part. Alright, you know. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong. And I want us to note that God is interested in the young because they are strong. The word of God is going to continue to abide in the custody of the young. Why you say that, brother? All right, read the passage again. Verse 14.
I write unto you, fathers,
yeah,
because you have known him that is from the beginning.
Yes.
I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome.
All right. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God continues to abide in you. You see, if the church is going to continue hereafter, it is the young that is going to carry it forward. If everything is concentrated on the mature, then remember, the mature is approaching the evil day, the draw nigh. It is the young ones that we have to instill the truth. And then the truth of the gospel will continue and continue. You know, time will not allow me to make reference to passages that, you know, where Paul spoke to Timothy. And he says, you know, these things that I have been teaching, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, you know. In respect to the women, it says, let the older women teach the younger women. And so, that is how the truth and the gospel is going to go on and on. Because God did not come down and crucify Christ every 100 years to save the world. He did it once, and we got a great commission. Listen again, visitors. Go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things. That's the great commission that we have been given. Christ has come and he has died for us. But it is as we teach that persons come into the fold, and the gospel continues. Christ, in St. John chapter 17, verse 20, says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for and he's referring to the apostles, the disciples, but also for them who will hear because of what they have been teaching." That's us, you know. It is the truth that Christ would have taught them that they would be teaching others, and then over the decades and the centuries, right down to us today, we are exposed to the same truth. The truth that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. That's what it is about. But note that God has an interest in the young because they are strong. And I repeat for emphasis, he has an interest in the little ones, and yes, he has an interest in the older ones, but even when he's having that interest in the older ones, he's reflecting and saying, yeah, because you have experience, you have long time knowledge, and so we're going to rely on that. But if the truth is going to continue and continue, that's a concept in abide. And you know, a lot of persons talk about the King James Version, but you know one of the things I like about the King James Version? I just have a fascination about it. I think I did a lesson that I called F. What is F? Some people looking at me strange. What is F? It's just how it talks about continue, you know? You know, so in this passage, it talks about abide. You see, you hear the eh? Abide. That means you continue to abide. You know, and we see many passages and verses, that type of concept of that ETH. Eh? That means you continue. And what we are seeing here is that the gospel, the truth of the gospel, is going to be continuing in the young. I'm emphasizing the young so much. While God is interested in the young, and that's what he wants primarily, he wants to get us while we are young, while we have energy and strength and vigor, I want us to realize that he has interest in the what left too. So even, alright, I've got a smile and I understand the smile. He still has an interest in us when we get old. Because even as mature persons, elderly persons, we cannot relax. In fact, the older persons are oftentimes wise persons. So they have some strategies, you know. You know, there are certain things that an old person, an older person, more mature person, an elderly person will get away with easier. You know, as a 40-year-old guy, you know, if I pass through and call to some young people and say, "Come here." Oh, by the way, you know, you start knows that you're mature. You see some big guys and they say, "Uncle," you know, say, all right. But an elderly person, they say, "Come here," you know, and I remember, like, all her sister Blake, you know, late sister Blake. She said, "Come here," and she can answer, "Come here, man." So why the pants have to down there so? And they won't get aggressive on them, you know, because it's grandma, You know, say get a foot in. But when I go do something like that now, them ready for fist me up. You know? Because, you know, you're old man. You know, with the times. You know? I was about to share something, but let me leave that one. Yeah. So, we recognize that God has great interest in the young. Alright? I remember what we're talking about? Whatlet. God's interest in our whatlet. But not only as it relates to time. But also our money. Yeah? God has interest in our money. And somebody says, you know, Brother Webb, we recognize that we have a tradition here in this congregation where, you know, the passage that is read has some bearing on the lesson. So how come we read about this widow's mite? And I don't hear you talking anything about the widow's mite. Well, can I spend a few minutes talking about that farthing? The farthing. Let us turn to Mark chapter 12 from verse 41. I will want to look at the farthing.
And Jesus sat over against the treasury.
Yes.
And beheld how the people cast money into the treasury.
Yes.
And many that were rich cast in much.
Mm-hmm.
And there came a certain poor widow.
Mm-hmm.
And she threw in two mites.
She threw in two mites.
Which make a farthing.
Which made a farthing. Stop there for a second. So we want to talk about this farthing. Alright. Alright. Now, guess what? I'm already in a little predicament. Alright. Because I said at the start that I had a feeling that I'm going to continue my speech until after midday. Alright. So I'm about... I'm less than about halfway there about in the lesson, and it's already past midday. Alright, so I'm wondering now how and what I must say to not keep you too long. Alright, so let me just introduce the concept. Alright, we are very alert. We can go on for a few more minutes. Alright, okay. No. Alright, that's a preach. Alright. It's a whole heap of person that are just a few. Alright. So here is it that we are being introduced to the concept of the farthing. Alright. And I want us to recognize that in these few verses, we have several characters that are showcased. There are several characters that we see coming up in these few verses. I want us to observe that we have the rich. I want us to observe that we have Christ. I want us to observe that we have the widow. I want us to observe that we have the disciples. What the passage doesn't get into is those persons in between the rich and the extremely poor. Where, you know, if we look at it lightly, then that is quite interesting. Because most persons probably don't consider themselves to be poor. And most persons don't consider themselves to be rich. So if we're not careful, we read this passage and say, hey, it does not apply to me. Because I'm not so poor that I only have a farthing. And I'm not so rich that when I give, I'm just giving out of abundance. I'm somewhere in the middle. But there is an application there for us. But let us consider these four characters. The rich, Christ, the widow, and the disciples. Let us start with Christ. Jesus Christ is observed in this passage. Read verse 12 for me again. Verse 41 for me again.
And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money.
All right. I want us to observe, and sometimes persons come down hard on church, and some denominations abuse things. All right. They say, well, them church people, them just love money, and them go and them pitch a tent, and then afterwards you see them with that big structure, and the preacher rich and have all kind of things, and the members them poor.
Yeah.
And it's almost like they're saying, boy, this Christianity is a money making thing. And for some denominations, we must concede that they really seem to abuse the situation. But I want us to observe something that if we are not careful, we miss it. Jesus Christ sat against the treasury. So picture the treasury being a place where it's almost like a big saving pan. You know? And usually in those days, these coins they would be dropping in. Alright? And so persons would drop in the coins in the treasury. That's all they would give. Alright? So as Brother Mitchell was saying in passing in our previous day, it's not this concept where we're passing, that was really the situation. Is that when you came, you just drop your thing in. But we want to recognize that here it is in a conspicuous place. And then Jesus presides. And I can stand up. Let's say it's right here, so I stand up. And it's like him watching and seeing how the people were giving. Alright, so he sat over against the treasury. It was in full view. That's one. Two, he looked how they gave. So intently did he watch how they gave that he could say some were giving many or much. And he could see when somebody gave little. So he was watching. I don't think it was a supernatural thing that was happening where, because he was all knowledgeable, he just know that some gave a lot and the widow gave a little. It's like he was watching with deep interest. This whole of their giving included the what of their giving. So he could tell who gave a lot, and he could also tell who did not give. You know, so we start to place the emphasis, you know, on the whole lot. So he talked about gave much, and then he talked about the widow who gave little. But based on how he was standing, I guess he would recognize those who, I don't know if anybody did that, would come up like they're giving and don't give anything at all. You know, it's like, you know, we won't get to this because of time, but, you know, some persons are very deceptive, you know. You know, we have persons who, you know, will want to pretend that they are giving. So when the baskets are being passed, but they never give anything, you know. You know? Other persons want to show off, so probably want to spread out the money. It's like God, Christ is watching and seeing these type of things. But the point is, Christ observed how they give. Not only Christ, we see this as a character here, but we also observe the rich. We observe the rich. And I want us to realize that the rich gave. They gave. You know, sometimes we want to criticize, but I want us to notice that they gave. All right, in fact, just pick up on the next verse for me. And I'm going to try to wind up the lesson. Pause the lesson somewhere.
And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them.
Okay, I think you've gone too far. So, all right, pick up back at verse
42.
42.
And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in...
Before that, 41.
And behold, how the people cast money into the treasury.
Yes.
And many that were rich cast in much.
And many that were rich cast in. So I want us to realize that the rich gave. Alright? I also want you to recognize that the rich did not give little. So Christ was observing, and what he observed is that the rich gave. Is there any among us who is rich? Let us give. Is there any among us who is rich? Don't give little. Did we miss that? Let us not give little. In fact, read that part again. And they that were rich.
And many that were rich.
Cast in much. They were doing well. They were giving much. Okay. But many that were rich.
Cast in much.
Okay. Many that were rich. Don't miss this either. Is not everybody who was rich cast in? There are many members who have the ability to give. And while many give, notice that not all give. Christ was there observing and watching, and he could tell that many gave. He could also see that some did not. But guess what? God noticed. God notices our giving. Let's not miss it. Not all gave. So we have seen the character Christ. We have seen the rich. Let us spend 2 minutes and look at the widow. And I think at our next occasion, we will get the chance to look at the disciples. Because I find this to be very rich about the disciples. But the widow, verse 42.
And there came a certain poor widow.
A certain poor widow.
And she threw in 2 mites.
Okay, so here it is that like the rich, she gave. Christ observed this. So notice now that the rich, by God's observation, Christ's observation, gave. So whether you are rich or you are poor, God expects you to give. So giving is an expectation of all of us once we are blessed. So you don't have to wait till you're rich to start giving. You don't have to wait until you start getting a salary, young people, before you start giving. You get pocket money or allowance. As a child, as a Christian young man and woman, you get money to buy your lunch or whatever. You should reflect as a child of God that you have been blessed. So guess what? Yeah, I use this illustration already in one Sunday night lesson. But, you know, there's a time, I said, boy, you know, you don't have much money, so I'm going to buy a cheap lunch today, so I'm going to buy patty and cocoa bread and orange juice. But guess what? Patty and cocoa bread and orange juice cost more than cooked food. Alright, so let me switch around the illustration a little. So, if when you calculate out what you get as your lunch money, it can buy patty, cocoa bread and orange juice. Alright, remember I'm switching around the illustration now. Then probably, sometimes you must say, boy, I'm not going to buy any patty, cocoa bread and orange juice, I'm going to buy cooked food. Alright, the point is, once you are blessed with monetary blessing, think, How can I give something out of this to Almighty God? Your motivation should be that of willingness, wanting to. But bear in mind too that there is an obligation. Bear in mind too that God is watching. He is at that treasury looking at the coins that you are putting in. You know, and if time, I would have fixed the coin argument. Because, you know, our coin mentality, you know, sometimes tells some of us that it's coins we should drop in. You know, we must give the smallest. But read, we said 42. I said 2 minutes and I think it's almost there.
And she threw in 2 mites.
She threw in 2 mites.
Which make a farthing.
Which makes a farthing. Watch carefully. You see, there are many things we can miss out of this lesson, you know. She had little. 2 mites. And guess what? Not even me can relate to mites and farthing and, you know, when I used to talk to my grandparents, they used to tell me about hey, penny and all kind of things, you know. And pence and whatever. Me born after that. Although me there are 40. He's after the 40. Yesterday was the birthday, so I mean, the age thing, right? But, alright. But here it is that she had very little. Alright? But even though it was very little, a farthing, I want to notice that she had 2 coins. She really had 2 mites. 2. But the 2 mites is equivalent to a farthing. And it is interesting that it is not a case that she wanted to showcase the giving. Because if it is just that she wanted to walk up to the treasury to impress that she is walking up and can give, then she had just given 1 mite. But she gave the 2 mites, which is equivalent to a farthing, which was really equivalent to all her living, her everything. That's interesting. And so, but let us try to relate to this farthing. Alright, that's best. So when we read some other passages, we are told that a farthing could buy like a sparrow. And what is a sparrow? A sparrow is a very small bird. Alright? I googled the sparrow and it's really small. So I imagine now that if you should cook a sparrow, it really wouldn't fool your belly. Even in this day and age, I've never gone anywhere yet and said, okay, can I buy a sprat? Anybody ever buy 1 sprat yet? I buy 1 sprat. 1 sprat can't fully. So I thought I equate a sparrow down to that type of level. If you eat sparrow, you're going to eat a couple of sparrow. Eh? That's how small it was. So what she gave was really a small amount, but that was what she had. And she gave it. She gave all her living. When we come back, and can I encourage us to come back tonight? Because when we look at what Christ said to the disciples, it's going to reveal so much. We're going to realize, you know, if we're not careful, we take away from this lesson, we're going to say something like, oh, so I must give all? I must give all my thing every time? Did Christ say that? It's going to be interesting to see, because even though it said, let's observe the disciples, it is what the disciples learned. It is what Christ said further. And that has some interesting lessons for us. So let us wrap up. So, what we have learned is that God has an interest and takes a close look at our worthless. It is, he has interest in the substance of the thing. In fact, he calls for the young because they are strong, but he still has interest in the worthless. Alright, there are some other parts of the lesson that don't come out yet. But where is your time? Today is a measure of time. And today you can become a child of God. God is interested in you at this time. If we are Christians and we recognize that we are playing around with time and we have been robbing God of his money, then today is as good a time as any to make that change. It's as good a time as any. God wants and is taking interest in you today. I encourage you to obey the gospel today. Don't make excuses. God is not happy at our excuses. We, at this time, invite the song leader to come with a song of invitation. What we'll say to you as he comes, whether you are young, old, or very little, we are encouraged to separate ourselves from the world and to embrace Almighty God, because he's interested in the substance that you have to give now, and he looks carefully if what we are giving to him is just the what left. Thank you.